Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I am your host this week, Pastor Joshua Scheer, coming to you from the high plains of Wyoming, here in Cheyenne, Wyoming. We are a program dedicated to the confession of our Lutheran faith, especially as we know it in the Book of Concord, discussing those good things that we Lutherans have learned from the scriptures and confessed over and over again throughout time in all kinds of places and situations. I'm going to introduce my guest in a second, but I will say that after hearing the news here on the AP News stream, that I would offer up a prayer on behalf of the persecuted as well as the persecutors, as our Lord instructs us to do. So if you are willing, we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given us your word. We give you thanks that you have given us your gifts. Most especially, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son and knitting us together into his body, the church. We ask especially that you would comfort all those who grieve the loss of those who have died in recent murderous attacks. We ask especially that you would reach down from heaven, that you would restrain or convert all who intend evil and harm upon your people. We ask you comfort those with losses with the good news of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, we are a show, as I mentioned, dedicated to the study of the Book of Concord. That is our Lutheran teachings, what we believe, teach, and confess before the world and all around us. This is the confession that we as Lutherans would gladly take to our death and carry with us into eternity and so forth. Our guest today is Pastor Chris Hall, who's senior pastor down at Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas. Chris, are you with us?
Oh, I'm always with you, Brother Scheer.
You are always with me, that's for sure. All right, so we have a little different show today. We don't have two guests, so we're going to have just Pastor Hull and myself, which means that you'll hear probably more from me, and, you know, you'll also hear more from Pastor Hull. So take that how you'd like
egos.
To take that. That's right, the egos. It will be at work in the building. So this is good. We are in the Large Catechism. That is in the Book of Concord, and we are in the section on baptism. In particular, we are starting at paragraph 22 of the Large Catechism on baptism. So, we'll start out right there. I encourage again that these two, the water and the word, by no means be separated from each other and parted. For if the word is separated from it, the water is the same as the water that the servant cooks with. It may indeed be called a bathkeeper's baptism. But when the word is added, as God has ordained, it is a sacrament. It is called Christ's baptism. Let this be the first part about the Holy Sacrament's essence and dignity. Pastor Holt, this is just basic small catechism stuff, right? We don't just, there's nothing special about the water, unless, of course, you add the word to it, right?
No, well, down here in Texas, it's special. It's probably fracking water. So it does change you whether you like it or not. but most everywhere else, it's just plain water. It's tap water. It's, I love when I go to a church, and I'm not trying to bash a congregation, but when you go to one, they say, oh, we have water from the Jordan River. And it's not like that water is any more special than other water. It's just water. In fact, that water may be a little more dirty than the tap water we use here. So I wouldn't desire to be baptized in it. When we emphasize what water is used, either water from the Jordan River, water from maybe a place where Christ was, the Sea of Galilee or something, we act as if the water itself is what's doing the work. Luther makes the point in the small catechism, and then here is the word. The word, and what is that word? It is the name of the triune God. That is the word that's added. And the command, as he gives, not command, well, you can say command, the mandate that Christ gives in the Gospels to baptize all nations. This word of Christ added is what makes it a baptism.
That word of institution as we find at the end of Matthew about baptism, yeah. And, of course, Naaman would agree with you that the Jordan River is not necessarily the cleanest river. In fact, he, of course, would rather have been dipped seven times in a different Damascus type of river or something like that.
Yeah, take me back to Damascus. And, I mean, we don't use Fiji water. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe people use bottled Fiji water for their baptisms. I don't know.
It does have silicates, right?
Yes, but when we emphasize the water... Or anything outside of the word, really, for that matter. My favorite one now, well, it's been my favorite for a while, is who baptized me?
Yes.
That's a big thing. Which pastor did it? Was it the pastor I knew growing up? We maybe even fly a pastor in, and I've done this myself for my sons. Get someone else to do the baptism. And as if the man doing it gives some deeper meaning to the sacrament. Anything outside of the word is not beneficial to meditate on. We must meditate upon the word of Christ for the comfort in the washing.
Well, which is what we're going to get to here. Is it all comes back to the word, and of course specifically whose word it is. And what that means for us. So let's move on to paragraph 23. In the second place, since we know now what baptism is and how it is to be regarded, we must also learn why and for what purpose it is instituted. We must learn what it profits, gives, or works. For this also, we cannot find a better resource than Christ's words quoted above: whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Therefore, stated most simply in this way, the power, work, profit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is this: to save. For no one is baptized in order that he may become a prince, but as the words say, that he be saved. We know that to be saved is nothing other than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil. It means to enter into Christ's kingdom and to live with him forever. So here we go. Why? Why baptism? What does it do? What's the purpose of all of this? You know, and this is, of course, a dividing point for Christian churches. So okay, let's just go through some of these mistaken notions about baptism. All right? So the one that he deals with here is, you know, he kind of jokes about it. You know, no one's baptized into being a prince. So that'd be kind of like baptism for, like, social gain. I think with our culture changing, that's probably not going to happen as much. But I'm sure there were times when, you know, well, I'm baptized, so, you know, I'm part of the club. Don't you think?
Well, we still have that. Look at who our presidential candidates are. Hillary Clinton is supposedly a Christian, and so is Donald Trump. Bernie Sanders, who was pretty open about his either agnosticism or borderline atheism. And he, even in the Democratic Party, really isn't accepted. That's still taboo to us. And look at even what Christians do. One of my favorite musicians is Jimmy Buffett. Yeah, his music isn't the greatest in the world, and you have to have a couple margaritas to enjoy it. But I can listen to it, and if he came out and said, I'm a blatant atheist liberal, it's not going to change his music. But what do we do with certain people is we want to make them a Christian so we can feel better about either listening to them or enjoying their art. And we do make baptism into this change of character, almost this spirit that's now, whatever this person does now is better, or maybe Jesus is okay with me listening to it or participating in it because this person is baptized.
So for instance, because, you know, Hillary Clinton and Kane is her vice presidential candidate, I guess. She's a Methodist, he's a Roman Catholic. So maybe it's okay to be pro-abortion, and because, you know, these are Christians, right? So, I mean, is that kind of what you're talking about?
Yeah, we make things permissible because the individual ends up being a Christian. I can listen to Jimmy Buffett because he's a Roman Catholic. Or I can read these novels because, well, or take Harry Potter. Everybody loves, I guess, except, you know, certain senators love Harry Potter. But people make themselves feel better about reading it because they say, oh, well, she's a Christian. You know, she's a member of the of a church in Scotland. And it's like, well, I don't care. I'm not going to feel better about reading a book or watching a movie because the individual who did them is baptized. Therefore, they had Christ's interests at heart. Or even take what we do. Our I mean, I guess I'm not allowed to critique any houses or anything. But even our own church body, we make Bible studies out of movies. Why? Just enjoy the movie. You don't have to baptize the movie. You don't have to sanctify the movie by finding Jesus or your Christian life in it. Just watch it and have a good time.
Yeah.
But we create what we try to sanctify or to make things holy that Christ's word hasn't made holy. That he hasn't specifically said, hey, this is something that delivers my promises. Instead of where are his promises delivered is water, bread, wine, and a sinful mouth.
Right. Well, it's actually interesting to bring that up because I think elsewhere in the Confessions, it actually condemns this kind of idea of having blessings for everything. You know, blessing of the bells and blessing of this and blessings of that. I mean, that kind of is what you're talking about. That, you know, we try to slap a cross on that thing and it'll be just fine. So, which of course we
don't. When you have the wedding vows, you bless the rings. Most pastors do this. I've lost my wedding ring 3 times. Does that mean my marriage is annulled? No. What mattered at the wedding were the words. The words spoken and promised. That's what matters. Not a ring, not a dress, not a tuxedo, not a cake, or the champagne. What matters is the words spoken, both by the bride and groom and by the pastor himself, who is declaring this a union.
Yeah. In the name of
God. You can bless all the things you want, but those are not the things that determine the state.
Exactly. So what about baptism as like a act of obedience? That's a real common one, right? That, you know, hey, especially amongst those who are quote-unquote believers, baptisms, which is really strange. But the ones who won't baptize babies, you know, hey, baptism is your first act of obedience because Jesus commands it. And if you're new, a Christian now, and dedicated your life to him, now you show it by getting baptized. What about that?
Well, and that's huge down here in Texas, and I've always wondered. It's kind of like junk food. If you eat junk food over and over again, it's going to be a lot more difficult to go on a diet eventually. You're going to struggle with it more. So I struggle with a 22-year-old making a decision because he's been eating junk food for 22 years. It just doesn't seem practical. When we look at, even from a plain biblical perspective, St. Peter, baptism now saves you. Why would he say that if you save yourself? Now they go around this and they say, well, it's just semantics. We really do believe it's baptism saving you, but, you know, the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith. And it's like, well, then say that then. Say that this washing is saving you. Then other churches just come out right and say it. This isn't your act of saying you are going to now dedicate your life to Jesus. It's an outward act. You've already had the inner one, that inner movement, that inner spark where you've now made the decision to change your life for Christ. But now you have to declare that to everyone around you. And that's the public act of baptism.
And that's just biblically ridiculous, given how, you know, baptism is used in the scriptures, usually in the passive voice, meaning it's something done to you. It's just ridiculous to think that we're doing something now that, it goes back to misunderstanding sin and what sin has done to humanity. And then, of course, the worst of it is misunderstanding this gracious God we have who comes down and saves us. To turn it
Luther,
into something that's at work.
I was reading Bondage of the Will, Luther's understanding of John 1 when John says grace upon grace. And how can you even place yourself in the seat of salvation for even 1 second? It's Christ's grace that saves you. I had an individual ask me the other day, isn't it unfair we baptize babies instead of letting them decide? And I said, no. I said, one, who taught you that? I need to find him and beat him up because he's a bad Lutheran pastor. he's a bad man and needs to be silenced. That's
no
what you
Lutheran
do to
pastor.
Bad theologians, right? You tell them to stop talking. You are killing people. You're poisoning them. Please stop. Don't. You don't have to add the please. That's just more of a political thing. but when we look at this, if baptism is pure grace, which it is, as the scriptures say, then that is why you give it to a child right away. You give them this grace. And then you continue to keep them in that grace through the means of the Holy Spirit. holy absolution. When I pronounce holy absolution on Sunday morning, is it just for those people that get it? Am I just absolving the 32-year-olds who, you know, understand sincerely what they're doing? Do I not absolve the 5-year-olds? Are they, sorry, 4-year-old that, you know, whined a little bit during the silent moment of that confession? You're not absolved because you don't get it yet. where'd we get this? Why would any Lutheran ever desire to follow buffoons of this nature? And why would we even allow it in our church body? Any Lutheran church that holds to this in any way, shape, or form, be he a pastor, he must be silenced and stopped, because it's a taking Christ out of the picture.
Well, it's a violation of the second name or second commandment, the name of our Lord, especially in regards to baptism, because of course this is where God places His name, and of course not only His word but His own identity, His name. So,
well, what happened?
All right. So, what about this understanding? You know, later we're going to hear Luther say, and we probably won't get to it today because we're just long-winded. But later it talks about, you know, with baptism we have more than enough for all of our lives. What about the understanding that, you know, baptism is just kind of a rite of initiation, or maybe like, as I've heard kind of classic Roman Catholic theologians call it, the first plank? You know, okay, it's a great little start, and, you know, little poopsie starts out, and, you know, they're part of the church now. But then, you know, of course, you got to get to the better things after that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. How does that fit into our picture? I mean, how does that treat God's word about baptism, about this gift of salvation and life and so forth?
Well, it doesn't fit, because Christ doesn't speak that way. Peter doesn't say, repent and be baptized and get a tenth of Jesus, all of you. You get the fullness of the triune God in baptism. Where do we get that? Christ's own baptism. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right there in the act of baptism. This is the work of God for you. You don't get it. Christ doesn't give himself in percentages. He doesn't give you half of himself, and then a little bit later, you get the fullness of Christ. In baptism, the old Adam is drowned, and the new man is created, and he is complete. And now we have this dual existence. We have that old man who keeps swimming back up, and the new man who's constantly fighting him. So what is every divine service? Is a return to our baptismal waters. When I do confession absolution Sunday morning, I have my hands in the font when I'm saying the words, and when I pick them up, there's water dripping down my hand. Because this is the reality for you. This is who you are. These waters are what matter. For there in the font, you were put to death, and now you are alive in Christ, as we read in Romans 6.
Yeah, because it's always going back to the word and what Jesus promises about this great gift, that is this great treasure,
exactly.
His baptism. So, all right, let's move on to paragraph 26 and following. Here you see again how highly and preciously we should value baptism, because in it we receive such an unspeakable treasure. This also proves that it cannot be ordinary, mere water. For mere water could not do such a thing, but the word does it. And as I said above, so does the fact that God's name is included in baptism. Where God's name is, there must also be life and salvation. So baptism may certainly be called a divine, blessed, fruitful, and gracious water. Such power is given to baptism by the word that it is the washing of new birth, as St. Paul also calls it in Titus 3:5. So you see here, Luther is just moving through the texts of the small catechism, especially the biblical text, as he's explaining this further and further. So we have this great treasure. It's not ordinary mere water, but yet we just talked about, you know, the source of the water can be very ordinary, you know, that without the word down there at Zion Tomball, you would have, you know, miner's water, a miner's baptism, so to speak. But with the word, you have Christ's baptism, this great treasure that we have. So we can look at baptism and we can call it a divine water. You know, God's water.
Yes.
This is a lot different than, you know, viewing baptism as a work, as an act of obedience, as maybe, like you said, you know, the one-tenth, the little head start that we need in our Christian walk, or even, you know, viewing baptism as like a family tradition that, oh, it's just a nice religious ceremony, and, you know, grandma and grandpa are happy to have that, and it makes them happy, so we should do that, right? I mean, this is divine. This is God at work. And of course, he's doing specific works. Saving, You know, now why? Here's a good question for you. Why on earth would a little innocent little baby need saving? Right. Well, isn't that a good question to ask? I mean, people might wonder that little poopsie there. Why is a little one need saving?
Yeah. And we always go, I've always answered this, you know, well, because they're a sinner too. And then that's true. For, Psalm 51:5, in sin did my mother conceive me. We always go, we start with that negative aspect of it, of man's fallenness. A greater way of looking at it, not that that way is wrong, it is correct. Our Lord says, baptize everybody. Just go do it. Baptize everybody. Baptize babies. Baptize adults. Baptize, it doesn't matter the skin color, the hair color, the eye color, the accent, the language. Baptize them. Just do it. Get out there and baptize them. Wash them clean. Make their scarlet sins white as snow. Do it. And that's what we're given to do. When we withhold the waters of holy baptism, we are withholding the grace of Christ. Christ in the waters, and Luther says this later in the baptism section, that it rescues us from the jaws of hell. That's what baptism does. We are rescuing people. It's kind of like if you're the Coast Guard and you see a bunch of people in the ocean. Well, I'm going to start saving the 50-year-olds first. No, they can swim. Save the 5-month-old. He can't swim. He can't swim at all. Save that one. Start getting the babies first. Get the little ones first. Then get the adults. Not that a 50-year-old can save himself. That's where the analogy collapses.
Indeed.
But when we look at this, it makes no sense any other approach in life why you wouldn't do this for babies first. Look at what our society does. We put like 1,000 shots of vaccines in babies before they're a year old. And a lot of Baptists and Presbyterians, or not Presbyterians, but other denominations that wait till you're 12 to baptize them do it. You know, they make sure the physical well-being is there, but why not the spiritual? Why not the fact that you baptize body and soul in those waters and you claim this person, the whole person, for Christ right here in this act? Doesn't make any sense.
Well, and in fact, if you comb through the scriptures, you'll find nothing about an age of accountability or some kind of doctrine of the innocence of children until they reach 8 or 12 years or whatever it would be. You just don't find that in God's word. You find a lot of, indeed, confessions about not only man's sinfulness from conception onward, but also then, of course, Christ's command that this should be done in his church for the good of people, for their salvation. So, you just don't find it in Scripture. As much as folks who want to talk about, you know, not baptizing babies want to talk about how they love the Bible and so forth, they very clearly are not reading the Bible about baptism. So... just a good reminder for all of us to keep back in that word, especially the words about God's promise with baptism in particular in this case. Good stuff. So we've been talking about the kind of the objective side of it, that is God's word working through that water to save, to give life, to give grace, that this is an eternal and divine washing and so forth. And so there's another side of it, which we'll talk about after the break, which is, of course, the faith which receives, the faith which trusts these promises. And we're going to talk a little bit about some abuses, some problems that happen when we start talking faith, and if we start incompletely talking about faith and so forth, we start taking out its object, and all of a sudden the confusion that can reign then. So you're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio. We are going through the Large Catechism on Holy Baptism, Christ's great treasure and gift to us as Christians, and to his church. And I'm speaking here with Pastor Chris Hull, and we will be back right after our break.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. cuw.edu.
When is the best time to talk to your family about staying in touch during a disaster? When floodwaters reach your door? When wildfires are engulfing the edge of your neighborhood? Or an earthquake is destroying buildings? Or is the best time, perhaps, today? During a disaster, you may not be able to stay in touch with your family or friends as easily as you think. Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
How is God's provision of manna and quail to his Old Testament people relevant to Christians today? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Exodus chapter 16. We'll also continue our series Worldview Watch with Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Kelly Schumacher, artist and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, offers group and private lessons in classical art education that focus on Old Masters oil painting techniques and drawing that glorify God and are based on the fundamental principles of art and art history. Youth and adult lessons are available. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
Did you know? In oral cultures, people prefer information in audio or visual formats like poetry, chants, and ceremonies.
Some estimate that by 2050, there will be more oral culture adults in the world than adults living in the world today.
Bible translators are responding to this trend. A partnership between Faith Comes by Hearing, Pioneer Bible Translators, and Seed Company has led to the creation of a new software called Render. Previously, Bible translators created a written form of a language before translating the Bible. Now, Render allows every part of the translating process to be done orally: recording, translation, and revision.
The result is an audio translation that could empower oral cultures to engage with the Bible. As Pioneer Bible Translators President Greg Pruitt said, "The audio is the end game."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters here on KFUO AM Radio, the messenger of the good news. We are on the bottom half of our show today. This is the part where we continue to keep talking about that Book of Concord. I'm joined by my guest, Pastor Chris Hall, senior pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas. Chris, are you still with us?
I am still here. Sadly,
3-minute break did not lose you. Good. That's great.
No.
That's great. So we left off before break. We were talking about the objectiveness of the scriptures and the water that is in baptism, God's great gift and eternal treasure that this thing is. Now we're going to talk a little bit about some of the mistakes that can happen amongst what Luther would call these would-be wise new spirits. So let's start up. We're in paragraph 28 of the Large Catechism, in particular the Holy Baptism section in the Book of Concord. So paragraph 28 and 29, actually. "Our would-be wise new spirits assert that faith alone saves, and that works and outward things do nothing. We answer, it is true indeed that nothing in us is of any use but faith, as we shall hear still further. But these blind guides are unwilling to see this. Faith must have something that it believes, that is, of which it takes hold and upon which it stands and rests. So faith clings to the water and believes that in baptism there is pure salvation and life. This is not through the water, as we have stated well enough, but through the fact that it is embodied in God's word and institution, and that God's name abides in it. Now, if I believe this, what else is it than believing in God as the one who has given and planted his word into this ordinance and offers to us this outward thing by which we may gain such a treasure?" All right. Pastor Hull, you know, when we're at the deathbed with members of our congregations and so forth, we'll talk about baptism. We'll talk even about maybe 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, verse 21. Baptism now saves you. We'll talk about Mark 16:16. Others would criticize this. Why are you talking about baptism at the deathbed? You should be talking about their faith. You know, this is what this is talking about, these would-be wise new spirits. Now, this is, historically, this is the folks who came around the Reformation time, who kind of grabbed onto the Reformation momentum that was in the Lutheran Church and wanted to go with all kinds of craziness after that. They wanted to get rid of everything that could possibly even remind anyone of any Roman Catholicism, and that would include then outward things like, you know, baptism and so forth as they would count them. So Pastor Holt, what's this new spirit stuff, this faith alone saved? Isn't this just faith in faith?
Well, another way we can translate faith is trust. Trust in Christ, faith. So when you're at the deathbed and you say, trust in yourself, a person can look back at their life and go, oh, I had a couple good moments. Yeah, I went to church. I got confirmed. I did this for my family. But, man, I have a lot of other moments that kind of muddy those waters. I wasn't as faithful as I could have been. I didn't cling to Christ as I should have. When the law fully hits us, especially when death comes knocking, the law is right there preaching in our ear, and the devil preaching in the other one. The pastor, if he walks in and says, look to how you trusted in Christ through your life. The critique that men like Karl Stott, Münster, and other guys like that, they were critiquing, at least I'd like to put the best construction on it, the theology of baptism in the papist church, that baptism is a work you do, which is a springboard into the life of penance. Now, if they say, yeah, faith saves over that, I'd agree with them. You're right. If it's a work you do, then that could never save you. However, a biblical understanding of baptism is, as we discussed earlier, it's not your work. It's Christ's work. He's the one doing all the work in baptism. He's rescuing you. He's claiming you. And you trust in his work. And Christ desires to work through the means of grace. The Lord's Supper is not a work we do. It is a work Christ does for us. So the argument that Luther makes against these new spirits is they're trusting in their own merit rather than in Christ's merit. That is why we never point someone to their faith or their strong faith. Or when you preach a funeral sermon, you don't preach a 25-minute sermon on how faithful this person was. You preach on how faithful Christ is, because it's all about what Christ does for you in the sacraments and in the Word.
Well, because in fact, of course, as you're preaching that in the funeral, if you're preaching the greatness of this person's faith, you'll have, you know, the first four or five pews of people who knew this person intimately and will know all the moments of their life where that faith wasn't real evident. You know, they'll know all those good examples of the man's sins. And so, it's not really comforting if the preacher's up there talking about things that are essentially lies in the ears of the family. So, of course, then,
Or even your lies.
Stole them to the...
Someone put on Facebook today a clip from Joel Osteen about how to get through a bad day. And I had this hope, it's going to be the one time Osteen mentions Jesus. Nope. He talked about, look at the times God has done this in your life, how he got you out of that accident, how you were given the death sentence medically and you're still here today, how God got you through that financial time. Like, well, what if God did? What if you were killed in that accident or your spouse was? What if you are dying of cancer and can die any day? What if, you don't get through that financial crisis and you're just dirt poor? You're bearing the cross. There's no mention of Jesus. So when we have a theology that doesn't love baptism, we have a theology that doesn't love Jesus, that instead loves the person's life. And church becomes a do's and don'ts and partial encouragements rather than death and resurrection. And that's where baptism is. It's the death and resurrection of the individual.
Yeah, and that's Romans 6, as Paul talks
exactly.
about us being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, that there we are in him, and we are fully in him, and where he's gone, there we also go. You know, it always comes to a head. You know, we talk about baptism, we talk about infants at the beginning of life, but really this stuff all comes to a head at the end of life, that what kind of comfort are you going to receive from being pointed to yourself, your intentions, your works, your ways, What kind of comfort will that be? Because your conscience will be burying everything open at that point in your deathbed. What comfort is there? There's none. There's doubt. There's, boy, I don't know if I, you know, I wasn't the husband I wanted to be. I wasn't the father I wanted to be. All those different regrets are maybe coming to mind. So what comfort is that when the pastor comes in and says, well, just look at how good you've done? You know, it's not. It's no comfort at all. And instead, of course,
or even if you talk about God, look how good God was to you through your life. And you can look at it and go, I don't see it, Pastor. Sorry, I had a bad, my wife left me or my husband left me. You know, my kids hate me.
I'm dying here, you know.
Yeah, I'm dying from a terrible disease. Or I'm dying, period. I mean,
where's this God now? I'm dying. I mean, the experience is that, you know, we have crosses to bear. And boy, if we don't have Christ around those crosses, then those crosses become just torture from God.
Exactly.
And that's dangerous ground.
When you abstract suffering from the baptismal life, you just have a God who punishes you and hates you rather than you bearing the cross in this sinful world.
Right.
And that's the problem with it.
Exactly. So we have here, you know, Luther is exhorting the Lutherans, and then, of course, all Lutherans from this point forward confess this, that faith clings to an object. So it has to grab onto something outside of itself. And this is, of course, important for us as Christians, like we talk about with deathbed and so forth, to not be reaching inside of ourselves by any means, because we'll find nothing but dirt there. But we're looking outside of ourselves, and in particular here with baptism, we're looking outside of ourselves to baptism as God's gift, in particular His Word, all the promises and blessings of that being into the death and resurrection of Jesus, that as I am dying, guess what? As Christ is risen, so also I too will rise. All these great things that are promised to us in that baptism. And so we can rejoice with the Apostle Peter and say, hey, baptism now saves me. And we're not contradicting the idea, you know, of that faith saves, you know, that faith in Jesus saves. We're not contradicting that. We're looking to how Jesus saves. You know, elsewhere in the Confessions, Luther makes a really good point, and it's a small called articles. He talks about, you know, we need to make a distinction between where salvation is earned and where it is given. And, of course, this is the idea of, you know, where salvation is earned is Christ Jesus in His life and death and so forth. And, of course, proven in in His resurrection. But then, of course, we look to where does He promise that salvation to be given? It's not in running back to His cross of trying to go across the globe and being 2,000 years too late or anything like that. But it is all about going back and looking at His Word. Where has He promised to be found? And there we find, of course, the great promises of baptism. And so a Lutheran can say, yeah, baptism saves me. That's what Peter says. So, hey, we're okay saying that because we understand, well, what is it? Well, baptism is where God comes to me. Jesus puts His name on me, and everything He did back then becomes mine here and now. So this is a great distinction to always keep in mind, one which gets so confused, especially when we try to divide faith from its object and so forth. So this is the great benefit and blessing we have in these Lutheran confessions. You know, if you are a Lutheran and you have not asked your pastor to teach you these, grabbed a copy from Concordia Publishing House and started reading these, even just go online and find it. It's available online, different places for free. Just read these confessions. They're just filled with so much comfort and encouragement for you as a Christian. They're just great things. Great things. So, all right, let's move on to some more of this new spirit stuff in paragraph 30 and 31. Now, these new spirits are so crazy that they separate faith and the object to which faith clings and is bound, even if it is something outward. Yes, it shall and must be something outward, so that it may be grasped by our senses and understood, and by them be brought into the heart. For indeed, the entire gospel is an outward, verbal preaching. In short, what God does and works in us, He intends to work through such outward ordinances. Therefore, wherever He speaks, indeed no matter what direction or by whatever means He speaks, faith must look there. It must hold to that object. Now here we have the words, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. What else can these words refer to but baptism,
that is, to the water included in God's ordinance. Therefore, it makes sense that whoever rejects baptism rejects God's word, faith, and Christ, who directs us to baptism and binds us to baptism. All right, so of course, neat way to end that there, that it's Christ who directs us to baptism, and then it's Christ who binds us to baptism. And that's his command. This is what the church should be doing, baptizing. All right, so you got these new spirits. Does this still happen today? I mean, Pastor Hull, we still have this kind of divisions where people are talking about faith, and they really, you Lutherans and your baptism stuff.
You have that in our own Missouri Synod, you have that. Ha! I mean, you have this division. Just because a church body happens to perform baptisms doesn't mean they get it, doesn't mean they understand why they're baptizing. Doesn't mean they comprehend that rejecting baptism, rejecting Christ and God's word. Anything that sings or preaches against our understanding of passive salvation or passive righteousness in the waters of holy baptism is a rejection of baptism. We sing a contemporary song. And I'm just so tired of worship war. There's no war. War means there's two equal sides, or at least one side that can put up a fight fighting. That's not true. There's no war here. There's people who are wrong and people who are correct and right. And what I mean by that is this. When you sing a song in church that has anything to do with you making a decision for Christ, or even hints at that terminology, you are confessing a rejection of baptism. And you got to stop it. I mean, why would you keep it going? It's just silly. I know why we keep it going.
Well, it's a difficult thing.
Go ahead.
When you have the truth, the greatest temptation is, of course, to abandon that truth. And that, you know, those who have always been a part of these new spirit sects and denominations and so forth, you know, they probably never even had the truth with regards to baptism. But it is ultimately saddening when you see those who've been given such a great treasure, a great confession like this Book of Concord, utterly disregard it and to go off
and we've been given a great
treasure.
Embrace
the new spirits.
In the Missouri Synod, we have a beautiful treasure. We have the truth. It's beautiful. Yet there are some, myself in my moments of weakness, who reject it, and we try to deny that. No, we're blatantly rejecting it in our theology and practice in life. And there's only one option you have. It's not dialogue or compromise. It's confession. Just confess it. Repent. And guess what? There's restoration there. You know, be restored. You are forgiven.
Well, that's what makes angels
whenever
in heaven
you point
rejoice.
A parishioner or point a brother and sister anywhere besides the work of Christ. Luther says in his commentary on Psalm 51, outside of the justifying God, justifying sinners, everything is poison. And that happens an awful lot. So we could go to the other denominations, but we have a full plate here in our own church body where we see plenty of people not reading this. I mean, look at Luther. Luther was preaching this stuff. People actually heard Luther himself preach these sermons. And look at what he's writing in the catechism, because people still weren't getting it right from this guy's mouth. And I've heard you preach before, Brother Shear, and I guarantee Luther is a million times better than you and I are.
Absolutely.
At handing over the word of truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look at how completely ignorant of the word they were, and how he had to say, here's the reality. I preached on this last year. Y'all still aren't getting it. Here it is again. So what you and I have to do is continually be preaching this to our people. Because it is very easy to forget and walk outside of it, both clergy and laity alike.
Well, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature don't want anything to do with it.
No,
this is stuff of God. So this is the stuff of, you know, the enemy. This is the world doesn't want it. The devil doesn't want it. And of course, that sinful nature, that old Adam, wants nothing to do with it. And the only reason it will tolerate it is, of course, then to pervert it later and to misuse it and abuse it and so forth. So. This is what we have happening, and it happens all over, especially in those amongst those who do know the truth, that the temptation to
do something different to move outside of this simple outward word. So with regards to this outward word, look here. The entire gospel is an outward verbal preaching. You know, this idea that the gospel has to come to you from outside of yourself. You know, you hear a lot of people who talk in the language of feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Feelings always, it always locates you inside of yourself. Whereas the gospel is always outside of yourself. And of course, that's something to be cautious about when we start talking feelings and so forth and looking to them for our security. Versus Luther's admonition here is that, you know, the gospel's outside of you. It's preached. It's verbal. It's words, which of course then implies there's preachers. But yeah, this is good. And that God does his work through this. But of course, that's somewhat offensive for those who want more. You know, words, really? You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. I mean, the world is just full of words. I mean, go on the internet, check out blogs, things like that. I mean, words are everywhere. How could mm-hmm. words? There's just an offense to this. And of course, it's very similar with water. You know, how can water do that? I mean, come on, it's just water. You know, it's fracking water. What's the deal?
Yeah.
I mean, how does this stuff? I mean, it's all offensive. So we want to avoid that offense, but just hold on to that outward what God has said, and what that means. So this is just what that means and what that means for us, and that, you know, this is what we're bound to. We don't want to give this up for anything, because we give this up, and you see it there. We give up God's word, we give up faith, we give up Christ. And what do you have left then?
Yeah.
Yourself and your sins.
Yourself.
So, and that's all you have left.
It's kind of like this. I talked to someone about outside of you is your salvation. I can tell you all day long, I can have someone hit me in the hand with a hammer and not break one finger. Now, I can say that all day because I don't feel it. No, the hammer is going to break my hand when it hits it. It's going to happen whether I want it to or not. When the law is preached to us, it condemns us. Whether we want it to or not, it does it. It is always accusing, and as the apology says, it's always threatening us because we're not doing it. It's always threatening us. And that's what the law does. But the gospel saves. When the gospel is preached, it saves. It actually does something for you, and it's outside of you. That is what the Word of God does. Your feeling doesn't change God's action. How you don't make God's Word God's Word. He does. And when we look at our own salvation, that is how we have to understand it. When we enter into the divine service, we're entering into God acting upon us, His Word acting upon us. You can sit there and try to play Pokemon Go or whatever during the divine service, but then you're just left with the law crushing you the whole time, and you're left with that. So I guess you're never by yourself. You always have God's judgment there. It's either on you, though, or on Christ, one or the other.
Right. Well, this is why infant baptism is such a neat picture, because of course infants can't do anything. You know, they have to have everything done to them. And that's the beauty of that. And of course, then the other beauty of that is, you know, as a baptizing an infant, you obviously don't remember the experience, which means you can't go into the insides of your heart or your mind to try to, you know, take special significance. You have to actually look at, okay, this happened. Maybe I have a baptismal certificate that says this. My parents tell me that I've been baptized. I have sponsors that maybe tell me I've been baptized. But then, of course, ultimately, I have to look at God's word and see, well, what does that actually mean that I was baptized?
Yeah.
And you know, not having those memories because you're so young and you don't collect those memories yet, and you forget them so quickly, it helps.
Well,
it helps reinforce us to look to God's word outside of ourselves for our security and our comfort.
Well, and look what we do with baptism, even the practice. Most people wait a good 5 months to half a year to baptize their kid. I mean, that's just that. Usually they wait a long time. You got to get family together and do all these things. When you grow up, what does that say to you about what your parents thought about you being baptized? Right. Let's say, and this is it, I'm just talking about the Missouri Synod here. Why'd you wait so long, Mom and Dad? You know? If it was a funeral, when you have a funeral, a death in the family, everyone drops what they're doing and gets to the funeral. Mm-hmm. Why don't we do that with baptism? Hey, little Johnny was born Monday. We're baptizing him Sunday. Everyone get here. If you don't get here, sorry, you miss it. That's your fault, not mine.
In my household, the rule is for all the family that when a baby is born, if the baby's born before Wednesday, the baptism will be Sunday. And if it's after Wednesday, it'll be another Sunday, you know, the next Sunday.
Yep.
So. And that's just the standard rule, and who can make it can make it. And you mentioned, you know, how people run and drop everything for a funeral. Well, in baptism, there is a funeral. You know, the
exactly.
old Adam. So,
and
the encouragement there to
but look
get
at
baptized
what we're preaching
early.
To our little ones as they grow, we're preaching, hey, it's a convenience thing for me. This isn't the actual active work of Jesus saving you and claiming you. Jesus did something for you that day. I want it to happen right away, immediately. Why not? Instead, it's this, Aunt Janice couldn't get off work for 3 months. Well, sorry, Aunt Janice. You get to see the video of it then. You right. know, that's the reality. I was more afraid of offending a family member than I was my Lord.
Well, the fear of man is often
the Ethiopian eunuch's zeal. Hey, here's water. Let's have it right now, Philip. I tell you.
That'd be a wonderful thing, and it's a great expectation for those who are listening. You know, when you're looking at baptism and so forth, look at what God promises about this rather than what, you know, societal norms are, family traditions are. Just look at what God's word says about it, and then look at your child and go, okay, this is what I want for my kid, and I want it now. So, great exhortation in that way to be a part of that and to get that great treasure and that great gift for your kids.
And I apologize if there's anyone out there listening whose name is Aunt Janice.
All the Aunt Janices out there have received Pastor Hull's apology and will either be
I desire absolution for it, using you as an example.
Will either be forgiving you for it or holding it against you for all eternity. So we've been talking baptism here on KFUO AM Radio, Concord Matters, the messenger of the good news, studying the Book of Concord, the Large Catechism. These indeed are from sermons of Martin Luther on these great principal Christian truths and beliefs that we have, this great treasure of doctrine that we've been given. And, of course, we've been talking about the great treasure of baptism and what that means for us, what that means for our children, what that means for everybody, that our Lord, you know, would give this great gift, that people would be baptized and that God would act upon them, killing their old Adam, giving them a new nature, and, of course, setting them on that lifelong treasure and so forth that baptism is. I do want to say we only have a minute left, but I want to say thank you to Pastor Chris Hull, Senior Pastor of Zion Lutheran in Tomball, Texas, especially for taking all the guest part himself today. So thank you,
Pastor
Hull.
I do what I can. Thanks for having me on.
I'm glad to have you on. All right, as I usually do, exhorting at the end of the show here, you know what? You're baptized. If you're Lutheran, go on back to Lutheran Church. Hear about that baptism. Receive the Lord's gifts. And again, be reminded of what God has done for you in such a great treasure and great gift. Even if it happened many, many decades ago, it's still yours today. And indeed, it's yours for all time. So you've been listening to Concord Matters. I'm your host this week, Pastor Joshua Scheer, wishing you all a blessed week. And to, of course, remember your baptism, because that baptism saves you. The Lord bless you.